Good afternoon, everyone. I'm very pleased to have this opportunity this afternoon. Thank you, David and Philip. And what we're going to look at this afternoon is such a well-known verse, John 3:16. And I'll just read it through and I'll include the next two verses because we'll make reference to them. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I've been interested in John 3:16 for over 60 years. I can remember in my Schofield Bible, around about 1960, it had a margin, not a wide margin, but a little margin. And at that stage, I had three gospel meetings noted down for John 3:16. And over the decades since, I've worked at John 3:16 year after year, really. And in my folders now, I have 93 meetings on John 3:16. So that would be one every night for 3 months. But we want to look at something very fundamental today. We want to think of how God is involved in this verse. We have this verse recorded by the Apostle John in his writing, and we know that it is the message that God has for us. It's a divine message. It's a holy message. It's a true message. But I want you today to just appreciate a little bit about how God is involved in this. That's important because some people we might quote John 3:16 to and they pass it off. They don't think it's of any importance. They don't think it's of any relevance. They don't think they have a need to listen and to take notice and to act accordingly. But if we know that God is in this, and the same God who indeed will be responsible and have the authority to deal with us in eternity, well, we need to take notice. Now, as we have here, and I'm going to look just for a start at the four statements in the verse, and then we'll look at some other points. But the four statements in the verse, the first one we have here is very clear and simple. For God so loved the world. God there is the Greek word theos, and it's equivalent to God in the Old Testament, El, Jehovah, and so on. So it's the same God as you have throughout the Old Testament. But God, he so loved the world. Now, the interesting thing at that stage, as you think of the first phrase here, is that the word world, how do you take that? What does it mean to you? Is that something that you just think of as the earth around? Or do you think of it as mankind in general? Well, actually, the word there does not mean either of those in itself. We find the word there is the Greek word cosmos, which means an organized system. Now, that organized system that has been created by God, and we all see it about us and we live in it and we're part of it, that organized system certainly contains the earth, the world, the planet, and all the things on it. And it certainly contains humanity, mankind. And so we find that it's a very wide expression. It's a very open expression, and it's something that is inclusive of all the products of God's wonderful creation. And when God looks at what he's done in this earth and on this earth and with this earth, when he looks as what he has designed and made and produced, not only in the instant of creation, but in the years of development and so on, of weathering of rocks and all the beautiful pictures you can get everywhere you might travel of scenes in this world, God is delighted with it. He's pleased with it. He's something that is satisfied with it as far as his handiwork is concerned. But we know from the Bible that man has ruined things. Man has sinned. Man has disobeyed God. And so what was perfect and what was indeed something that God was so proud and pleased with, God has made a mess of, or is making a mess of. But what we learn here is this: the whole world system and the whole thing that we see around us, the whole of creation. I want to, as I read John 3:16, just remember this, that it's the Creator himself who's telling us these things. This comes from the one who is our Creator. And I can't just disassociate myself from my Creator. I'm responsible to him. And as the Bible tells us, one day we're all going to meet him and have to give account to him. And so it's a God who loves the world that we have in the first place. But because of his love for this cosmos, for this world system, because of his love for you and I and all that he has in creation, he has done something.
What's
and that word that there?
You just yawn a bit.
Sorry? That word that, as it occurs there, it gives us a consequence of his love. For God so loved the world, and because of that, he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get another that a little later on, but that tells us about Christ's first advent. And of course, we read the Gospels and we get the story of the coming of Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and 15. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and 8. And as we think too of what Peter said in chapter 2 of his first epistle and verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And so the first thing I learn in John 3:16 is that the God of eternity, the God of creation, loves this cosmos, loves the whole thing that he's made that we see about us, including us. And because he loves us, he sent his Son to rectify what man had ruined and brought in sin. And so because God loved, he gave his only begotten Son. But then it goes on with another that. And the next that gives you the consequence on going from that point. And it is that whosoever believeth in him. And it goes on further. But what we have now is the offer, the opportunity for mankind, for you and I, boys and girls, men and women, to trust in Christ, to believe in him, to put their faith in him. And if you do so, we're going to learn that it'll mean that you're saved and you'll be in heaven. In fact, that's what it says ongoing in the last part of the verse, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A double blessing, a double guarantee. It means that anyone who trusts Christ as their Saviour, who believes and puts their faith and reliance in him for their salvation, that they will be indeed ones that will never end up in the hell and the lake of fire. They'll never perish, but they're absolutely sure of being in heaven forever and ever. So it's a simple gospel message, isn't it? It tells us about the love of God, the giving of his Son to die for us, the offer of believing in him so that we will be say forevermore. You know, as I think again of John 3:16, I noticed a little bit of the grammar of it. And as you look at John 3:16 and you can examine it for yourself, you will find that this verse contains five verbs, five doing words, five actions. There are five verbs in John 3:16. The first two of them are in that first verse. For God so loved, that's the verb love, that he gave his only begotten son. And so the first two verbs of our verse, God has done. He's loved the cosmos. He's loved mankind. He's loved this world. He wants to do something with it and for it. And so the first thing we have here is that God loved. And because he loved, he gave. And so it doesn't talk about us doing anything yet. That's all in the past. That's all established. That's all on offer. And so we can look to that and we can think, well, God must really love us if he sent his son to be our saviour. And he's acted. We haven't acted. We haven't approached him. He's come to us and he's come to meet our needs. So I noticed that the first two verbs in this verse, God has done them. The last two verbs in the verse, and they are simply as you go on there, where you have that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish is a verb, and have everlasting life is a verb. Now, those two verbs, God has promised and offered to do, and that he's going to do them. We don't have to do them. He's going to do them. So he's done everything in the first place to bring the gospel, to bring salvation, to bring a way to heaven. He's done everything to meet our needs spiritually and eternally. That's already done. That's already a finished work. That's the first advent of Christ. That's the story of the gospels. And he offers and promises and guarantees to do the last two things. And the last two things are to preserve us from perishing and to make sure that we have eternal life in heaven with him. So that's four of the five verbs that God looks after. He's done two and he's promised to do the last two. There's only one verb left in the verse, and that's in the middle of the verse. That's just one thing, and that's that word believe. When you and I believe or trust, rely upon Christ as our Saviour, that's an action. That's a verb. That's what we have to do. Five verbs, God does four. We're only left to do one. And so where it says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, that whosoever is not a word that we use regularly, I suppose, in our speaking. It's a Bible word. Those who know the Bible would be quite familiar with it. Whosoever does mean anyone. And in our verse today, if you put anyone in there, you make John 3 and 16 an invitation, because it simply says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone who believes or trusts in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so that gives us the offer of salvation. Anyone there, and it's true, anyone can be saved. There's no restriction. If you've still got breath in your body, you can be saved. You can be saved today. You can be saved while you have the opportunity. But then as I think of another alternative to whosoever, and that would be not anyone, but everyone. And if you put everyone in John 3:16, it's not just an offer. It's something different, isn't it? It simply means, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's writing it as a guarantee. And this verse doubles, doesn't it? It doubles as God's offer of salvation, the opportunity for you and anyone who's not saved today, who's listening to this this meeting, anyone at all can be saved, but if you do trust Christ as your Saviour, you will be saved. And so you won't just go away from this time this afternoon with God's salvation, you'll go away being sure of it and being confident and being one who has assurance of salvation. You know, as you go on here in the context and you go down to verses 17 and 18, we get some more comments that John puts in. Just notice verse 17. This is by further emphasis and explanation, really, I should say. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge the world. That wasn't his objective. But that the world through him might be saved. Now, I get in that statement there of verse 17, I get the fact that people can either be condemned or saved. There are two categories of people. There are two groups of people. There's two kinds of people. You know, in the world, when you think of it from the Bible, from these verses here, you don't look at people nationally. You don't look at people on any characteristic or other feature that they might have, or language or whatever. You look at people as being either condemned or saved. And that's the whole world. The 7 billion people in the world today, they're either condemned still, condemned already, or they're saved. They've got their sins forgiven and they're on their way to heaven. So there are two categories in the world. Why are there two categories in the world? What makes it that there are two categories in the world? And if you were in the condemned group, however would you get into the saved group? However could that be the case? Well, verse 18 gives us the answer, doesn't it? Because in verse 17, it just reminds us that there are two groups in the world, two categories in the world. But in verse 18, we get something different. We get something that directly relates to a gospel meeting like this afternoon. And what does it say in verse 18? It doesn't tell us about God sending his Son to the world. Doesn't tell us about the condemned world and then the saved world. But in verse 18, it tells us, he that believeth on him, on the Lord Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so there we find it's a matter of believing or not believing. In other words, there are two groups and there are two responses. This afternoon, I would say, pretty obviously, we hope there'll be two groups that started off in this meeting. There'll be many people who are saved and know their sins forgiven. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we'll meet them in heaven. And they're sure of it and they're certain of it and they can never lose it. And there could be those who are not saved, who have never come to a time in their life where they've acknowledged to God they're a sinner, accepted the fact that they've wronged God and sinned against him and they're on the wrong side of everything, but realizing that Christ died on the cross for them and suffered for their sins, so there's no need for them to go to hell in the lake of fire. If they'll only trust and rely upon him and accept him as their saviour, believe in him, rely upon him, if they'll only do that, well, then they can be saved. And that's what verse 18 is saying, isn't it? He that believeth on him is not condemned. If you believe this afternoon, if you came to this meeting earlier there and you weren't a Christian and you weren't saved, but you decide in the meeting tonight, this afternoon here, you decide that Christ has done everything, God has done everything to meet your need, and he promises to finish the whole thing off and to guarantee your salvation so that you will never perish and you'll have eternal life, sure and certain. But if you believe on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not condemned. You're out of the condemned group. But on the other hand, someone here this afternoon that doesn't believe. And in these verses here, there's quite a bit about believing and believing not, because they're the two responses. You believe if you haven't before, and you'll be okay. You'll be right. You'll be ready. You'll be set for heaven. But if you keep on not believing, if you refuse to trust Christ as your Saviour, well, then you are condemned. Condemned at the great white throne? No, you're condemned already. You're already a guilty sinner. And the moment you die, you'll be in hell and you'll have no hope. And you won't be able to backstep and start again and try again and have another opportunity. It'll be too late. Death is final. Death seals your doom. If you only knew the second before you're going to die, you could get saved in that second. But how could you ever arrange that? And it mightn't be suitable, and you mightn't be in a mental condition to even think about it or do it. And so the thing to do is to get saved while you have the time and the opportunity. And so verse 18 says, but he that believeth not is condemned already under the condemnation of judgment as far as God is concerned. Because, why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He hasn't trusted him as his Saviour. Hasn't believed, or she hasn't believed. And so that's where it hangs, isn't it? Two groups, and we're not going to divide the company up, and we're not going to get people to fill in forms to say which group you're in, but you know. But you can be in the saved ones. You can be sure of being saved if you'll only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. You know, a lot of people in the world, they have certain concerns about eternity. They have certain worries about meeting God. And they are doing, as you look around the world, in countries and places here, there and everywhere, you will find people that are God conscious, people that are in some measure conscientious, people that are interested in being in heaven. They'd love to be in heaven. They'd hate to be in hell. And you'll find that there are things offered to them to get them there, to heaven. There are all sorts of things that aren't even in the Bible. And they're told to do this and to do that. They're told to join this or join that. They're told to give their life in a certain way, to dedicate themselves in certain things. They're told that if they become very religious, if they went into a monastery or something, will they get to heaven? There are all sorts of things on offer. Some people say, you come and believe us, join us, and you'll be right. There's all sorts of things being thrown at people around the world. It's terrible to think that if they don't work, which they won't work, that all these people are going to be doomed. But as I think of John chapter 3, there are three parts to John chapter 3. The first 15 verses is the account of the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. Now, he was a very religious man. He was up to the top in religion. And he spent 7 days a week in one way or another following his religion. He was an extremely religious person, a very conscientious, a very dedicated person. And he came to the Lord and he got into the conversation. You can read about it from verse 1 of chapter 3. And it goes on there and he couldn't understand things. But you know how the Lord finished up with him? The Lord finished up with him with these words. And he told him about a story he knew from Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they defied God, and God sent serpents, snakes to bite them, and they were dying here, there and everywhere. And then they cried to Moses to pray to God to get the serpents away so they wouldn't die. And God gave Moses what he had to do. And he had to make a serpent of brass and hold it up, and those that looked at it lived. And it says in verse 14 of our chapter here, chapter 3 of John, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, on that day when people were dying from their rebellion against God, he said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent on the pole, I know it looked like one of the serpents there, but it wasn't. It was a brazen one. It was a special one. And it was lifted up on a pole because the message was that they were to look at it. And if it wasn't up on a pole, they mightn't be able to see it. So it was up so it was visible. And the message was that they had to look to the serpent, and if they did, they lived. So in the same way as that serpent was there in God's plan in that day, Christ has, in the day that he was speaking to Nicodemus, he was the one who was destined just shortly after this to be lifted up on the cross and die. And what's it say in verse 15? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's God's way of salvation. Christ is the saviour of sinners. He was lifted up on the cross and suffered and bled and died for our sins personally. And the picture in the Old Testament was the serpent lifted up, and all those that looked, believing, lived. And all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their saviour live. So then you go verse 16 down to verse 21, and you get the comments that John gives us there about the Lord's message, about looking, about believing and living. When you come to verse 22 of John chapter 3, we find now there's another John. It's actually John the Baptist who turns up here in the story, and he's the one who went to Israel. He was the forerunner to announce the coming of the Saviour, and he'd been doing that before, and he's still doing it now here. And he's down in Jordan baptising. You get that mentioned here in verse 26. And as you go on, he gives a message too. So far we've had the words of the Lord to Nicodemus that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We've got the words of John 3:16, the commentary on that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And now we go down to John the Baptist, still doing his faithful proclamation, announcing the Saviour, who's not just going to come, he has come, and he is there at that moment. And as I look at verse 35, John the Baptist had a good appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at verse 35. The Father loveth the Son. God the Father, he loves his Son and hath given all things into his hand. He's going to be the King of Kings. He's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the judge. He's going to decide destinies. He's the one who's in charge of all in that future day. And because the Father loves the Son, not loving the world now, it's loving the Son, he's given everything into his hands, the Lord Jesus' hands, the crucified, pierced hands of Christ are going to be seen in that last day. And verse 36 is a great verse, isn't it? Because John the Baptist says there, he that believeth on the Son or in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now we've just looked very quickly at these different sections in John 3 today, emphasising mainly verse 16. And we've found three times over, every time, that salvation comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do so, you'll never perish, but you'll have everlasting life. So how is it with you today? There might be a younger one listening, and you know John 3:16, and you know the message of the gospel. And you know all the basic things that have been mentioned and emphasised and enlarged upon in this brief time? You're all quite familiar with it. But have you personally trusted the Lord as your Saviour? Have you? Now, I've had cousins. A lot of my cousins are saved. But I've had cousins, and they were nice people, nice chaps. And something happened and they refused to come to the gospel meetings. A couple of little things happened that were a bit unsavory and unnecessary and put them off. But they made the decision not to come, not to hear the gospel again. I went along personally and invited them on occasions down in Tasmania. And since then, they were younger than me, they've died. And to my knowledge, they've gone on all their time and never come even back to a gospel meeting in some instances there to hear the gospel. And to my knowledge, they've never trusted Christ as their Saviour. I've had some acquaintances that have been quite attached to the gospel. By that I mean they've got family members that are saved and in assemblies. And some of their families are clear Christians. But they, for some reason or another, turned their back on it, became bitter about it. One of those people just recently died, a bit younger than me. And I just fear for that person because they had opportunity to hear the gospel, John 3:16, and how to be saved. And now they're in eternity. It is appointed unto men once to die. Once the certainty and finality of the gospel. And after this, the judgment. The word judgment doesn't mean punishment or perish. It means the decision. And so when someone dies, in that second, as it were, of death, and their spirit and soul are with God, he decides it's heaven or hell, and that's it. That's how quick, that's how sudden, that's how definite things are with life and death. And so as we think of these verses in the gospel today, if you really mean to be in heaven, if you really want to be in heaven, if you really want to be with your relations and friends and family, as it might be, if you really want to, well, then if you're going to make sure, you'll have to do it before it's too late. And so can I say to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for you, that whosoever you can, it's a possibility today. But if you miss it, you might never have another opportunity. It might be too late. That whosoever believeth, trusteth, relieth, depends upon him, shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Let us close in prayer.